Many have asked if I'm going to speak on Israel. I try to avoid a hobby, but because it has been requested, I'm just going to give you one thought, which I think points up a very wonderful contribution of Bible student concept to what happened in Israel. It concerns Prime Minister Rabin, who was an agnostic. His mother was a communist, an atheist. She's called Bloody Mary. Be that as it may. I arranged to have a meeting with Rabin. And I went into the meeting with two reporters and the translator. I didn't need the translator. He spoke broken English. I could understand it, and he could understand English. So as we were walking in, one of the reporters leaned over to me and said, 20 minutes in and out. We were there an hour and a half. He was willing to listen to everything we had to say about Bible prophecy in Israel. And one thing I said, very significant to me, what I said, Mr. Prime Minister, you know, Russia has just been forced. This was the beginning of 1993. That Russia has just been forced to release, open the doors so the Russian Jews could immigrate to Israel. And I said, on the basis of Bible prophecy, I predict, and the prophecy being the Jews coming from the land of the north to Israel, I said, I predicted in the next 10 years, over 1 million Russian Jews will immigrate to Israel. He laughed. He said, if we get 200,000, we'll be doing good. About 5 months later, of course, I went back home. I was reading a speech that he gave. And in the speech he said, and it was an election speech, he says, when I'm reelected, he says, we're going to turn Israel's economy around so that we can absorb over 1 million Russian Jews in the next 10 years. That was 93. 1997, over 1 million Russian Jews had immigrated to Israel. What a wonderful fulfillment of prophecy. That's enough about Israel. All right. Now, you have two handouts. Just put them on the side. Don't be studying them. That way you won't be listening to me. Okay. Our subject is Proverbs 4:23, keep your hearts with all diligence, for all of it are the issues of life. And as new creatures, what are the issues of our life? Whether we're going to be in the little flock, whether we're going to be in the great company, or whether we're going to be in the second death class. Those are the real issues of our life. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And there's a problem. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? I'll repeat this. Our hearts, or my heart, your heart, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, this states a basic problem. We really do not know how deceitful our hearts are and wicked our hearts really are. Now we're going to read our text again, which is verse 23 of Proverbs 4, and then skip down to verse 27. Keep your heart with all diligence, for all of it are the issues of life. And then verse 27. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Well, that's the ideal, isn't it? Keep on the straight and narrow. Turn not to the right hand or the left. But then it goes on to say, turn your foot from evil. No matter how hard you try to turn not from the right hand or the left, because we are imperfect, because we have this new creature in earthen vessels, we will commit wrong things so that we will have to turn our foot from evil. And the remainder of the verse says, turn your foot from evil. And that's our continual battle. Now, sometimes our definitions will vary, and it might vary on the point we're going to make now. We will first define our heart knowledge and head knowledge. We can't keep wrong thoughts from entering our head or mind. Why? Because of the world, the flesh, and the devil. That is why head knowledge is the head knowledge of the flesh. But when the thoughts in our head or mind become our actual way of thinking as new creatures, these thoughts then don't jump down into our hearts, literally, but into our hearts symbolically. This permanent crystallized way of thinking in our mind becomes our symbolic heart thinking. And right or wrong, these thoughts are the actual thoughts of our new creature. And at times, some of this symbolic heart thinking will be wrong. But thank goodness, the Lord in His providence and in His direction will try to change that wrong thinking. How? In our personal study, at the meetings, in fellowship, we will hear contrary thoughts. And these contrary thoughts to our wrong thinking is the Lord's providence in trying to tell us that a particular symbolic heart thought was wrong. Now, this is described more in Psalms. The procedure, process of this is described more in detail in Psalms 19, which we will deal with later. Now, to impress the lesson of keeping our hearts with all diligence, I will give two negative examples of keeping our hearts the wrong way, and then follow through with several positive examples. The first negative example in failing to keep our hearts with all diligence, and that is feigned kindness. Feigned kindness. Having been seemingly successful in the development of Christian character, Christian love, the devil will try to deceive us into thinking that our Christian love is already a way of life with us. And then he might tempt us to distort Christian love. And Brother Russell suggests this in an interesting short reprint article on kindness. And it's in reprint 5124. Quote, a person might manifest kindness in word and act without having the right motive. Sometimes kindness is prompted by motives other than love. It might be for selfish reasons or for the purpose of entrapping another to his disadvantage. This form of fraud, notice that word, this form of fraud has become so common as to cause no particular comment. Is that bell telling us something? So, it's possible to have fraudulent kindness for various reasons. Several things can happen to us. Our flesh can begin to see that fussing over a brother or sister has quite a powerful effect on them. Has magical effects on them sometimes. And it makes them feel very receptive to our thinking and what we would like them to do. And they respond to what we would like them to do because of the fuss that we're continually making over them. Brother Russell, as Brother Russell has said, we can be feigning kindness towards others for selfish reasons. We can use that kindness to manipulate a brother or sister into doing something we want them to do, or just to have them appreciating us continually. And this feigned kindness, of course, is not keeping our hearts with all diligence. And we might think, oh, we're so kind to brethren. But what is the motive of our kindness is what we have to analyze. Now another example of failing to keep our hearts with all diligence. As I look around the room, I'm sure that many of you have passed the third quarter mark of love and are approaching the fourth quarter mark of love, or have even attained the fourth quarter mark of love. The fourth quarter mark of perfect love of heart intention. Our next example of failing to keep our hearts with all diligence is extremely sobering, because it was reflected in the meekest man in all the earth. Yes, Moses, who was lifted up momentarily with pride. And if a giant like Moses failed to keep his heart at all times with all diligence and was temporarily lifted up with pride, what a need on our part to make sure that we don't fall into that same pit. Moses, the meekest man in all the earth, near the end of his glorious career, was overtaken with pride. And this was in connection with smiting the rock twice. Actually, he at this occasion wasn't instructed to smite the rock at all. He was just instructed to speak to the rock that it would bring forth water. He was instructed on a previous occasion to strike the rock once. But striking the rock twice, of course, is a picture of the second death class. But Moses, being very angered with the people for murmuring, said, "Ye rebels, must we?" Who's the we? Well, evidently, Aaron concurred with them. And he says, "Ye rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock?" And then he struck the rock twice instead of speaking to it as he was instructed to. No, we're not going to deal with the doctrinal issue here. We're just going to deal with the moral issue, with what this pictures. For a moment, Moses was so lifted up with self-importance that he left God entirely out of the picture. He said, must we, meaning Aaron and himself, must we fetch you water? And evidently Aaron's sentiments were in concurrence with Moses, for the Lord reproved both of them for not giving glory to him, and the penalty was that neither entered into the promised land. Now the sobering lesson here is that if so faithful a person as Moses and so meek a servant as Moses could even for a moment be motivated by self-importance, how much more are we liable to overestimate our importance? The battle against pride is a fight unto death. Brother Barton likened it to a war between two armies. And he pointed out that when one army retreats, that doesn't mean that war is over. No, far from it. The retreat is orderly, back to a predestinated line. And then he attacks again, the devil attacks again. And every time we're successful in his temptation of pride is resisted, he attacks again along another area. Thus, when we overcome pride along one line, for instance, receiving satisfaction from being able to explain the truth better than others, when we overcome this line of pride, the devil retreats and attacks another line. And if we win that battle, he retreats and then regroups and attacks another line, along another line. And then, after being in the truth many years, after the Lord has blessed us with a great knowledge of the truth, after we have been given many privileges of service, after we have become prominent in the eyes of the brethren, then it is that we might feel that the battle against pride is ended and relax our defense. And this is just what the devil is waiting for. Now with the temptation of self-importance, he can just wreck a character that took years to develop. And Brother Barton, he's been referred to already. Homer likes to refer to him a lot. And we're not going to quote him on this, but he gave several talks on pride. And one, he started out by saying, you know, in the court of law, you're innocent until proven guilty. He says, but in this case, when we're dealing with pride, he says, you're guilty until you're proven innocent. That was his observation. Do we feel that our ecclesia would suffer a great loss without us? Do we think that some phase of the Lord's service would be hindered if we did not remain active in it? Do we continually harp on some pet line of truth because we thought of it? Are we continually talking about our accomplishments and our activities that we're involved in on behalf of the brethren? You know, if we stop to think of it, what have we that we have not received? Our knowledge of the truth has come through the ministry of Brother Russell. Our character has been developed only through the Lord's Spirit and providences. Our accomplishments in the Lord's service has only been by the Lord's prospering. What have we that we have not received? However, there is a great danger of deceiving ourselves into thinking that we are bringing much glory to the Lord. And on this point, I found a little story in the reprints, early reprints years ago, that has been very meaningful to me, and I keep going over it and referring back to it. And it's on reprint page 1154. And this reprint is about a minister. This minister, of course, this is a made-up story to make a point. This minister was seemingly very successful in his labors. The church was always packed, and the whole community was much indebted towards him and impressed and appreciated with his good works. As they sat one evening in his study, very tired and weary from his work, seemingly a stranger entered into the room. And this stranger carried various chemical agents and implements. And extending his hand, he said, "How is your zeal?" And the minister, rather well pleased with his zeal, unhesitatingly presented his zeal to the stranger. And the stranger, placing the zeal, took it for inspection, and he placed it on a scale, and he said, 100 pounds. And the minister just smiled and nodded that this is proof that he is so faithful. But he saw that the stranger was intent on pressing his investigation. The stranger broke up the mass of atoms, put it in his crucible, and put the crucible in the fire. When the mass was thoroughly fused, he took it out and set it down to cool. It congealed in cooling, and when turned into the crucible, turned out of the crucible, exhibited a series of layers, a strata. Each layer was severely tested and weighed. And the stranger was making minute notes as the process went on. And then, with a look mingled with sorrow and compassion, he handed the results to the stranger. And now you can take the handout that has the list. This one here. That has the list of qualities of the fallen nature. And it's reprint 1159, an analysis of the zeal Junius, a candidate for a crown, weighed in mass 100 pounds, of which on analysis there proves to be bigotry, 10 parts. Personal ambition, 23 parts. Pride of talent, 14 parts. Love of praise, 19 parts. Pride of denomination, I just inserted there the independent Bible students, the Dawn Bible students, the PBI Bible students, and we can all be very proud of the association that we're with. Love of authority, 12 parts. Love of God, 4 parts. Love of man, 4 parts. 93% of Junius' zeal was detestable dross. And this is an illustration that Brother Russell has on reprint page 1159. And I find it very helpful just to think along the lines of, what are my motives in my truth activities and serving the brethren and whatever other truth activities I might be engaged in? Motive is very important. Out of the 100 pounds of zeal, only 4% of it was love of God, and only 3% was love of man. All of the rest was detestable dross in God's sight. So I think we should ask ourselves the following questions. Do we feel reluctant to let others more qualified to perform certain services? Do we feel hurt when our suggestions are ignored? Do we always refer to our own accomplishments in conversations? Do we encourage compliments and praise? Do we seek credit for the things that we do? If we can answer yes to these questions, we should seriously consider our motives. And now we're going to pass on to positive aspects of keeping our hearts with all diligence. And the first scripture we're going to consider in connection with positive aspects of keeping our hearts is in Psalms 19. And we're going to deal with verses 7 through 13, beginning with verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And then skipping down to verse 11. verse 11. Moreover, by them, by the scriptures, is thy servant warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. Now, verse 12 is very challenging. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Brethren, it's very difficult for us to understand our errors and our wrong motives. So he suggests a prayer, and since I started praying this prayer a few decades back, cleanse all me from secret faults, I begin to see in the dark corners of my heart and in the crevices of my heart faults and sins that I never dreamt that I had. And my prayer ever since that has been to the Lord, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Verse 13. Keep back thy servants also from presumptuous sins. Well, what are presumptuous sins? We can think of, and we all have presumptuous sins. They can be sins of pride. They can be partially willful sins, and we'll consider it here as partially willful sins. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Oh, we're all going to commit partially willful sins at times, and we'll be chastened for it. But the point is not to let these partially willful sins have dominion over us. Then we will be what? Upright. Or reckoned perfect in the Lord's sight, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Yes, if we do not have presumptuous sins as a way of life, we will be innocent from the great transgression, which we would think would be second death. But actually, the margin in the Hebrew is innocent from much transgression. So the thought is that being innocent from much transgression, that we would be of the little flock class, actually, because the great company class does commit much transgression. All right, our next point. Doctrines are important to keeping our hearts with all diligence. Have you thought of trying to harmonize John 17:17, sanctify them with thy truth, for thy words are truth? Harmonizing that with 1 Corinthians 8:1. 1 Corinthians 8:1 reads or observes that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And some brethren actually use 1 Corinthians 1:8 to say that the knowledge of the truth doesn't mean much. The only thing that is important is our heart. Love in our hearts. Okay, we'll pursue an analysis of this. Truth that doesn't sanctify. Truth that is only intellectual. Truth that doesn't do something in us, to us, and through us will harm us. Knowledge that doesn't sanctify. Knowledge that doesn't develop love and build up will harm us. And we had the example of the man in the wilderness. If one picked more than they could eat, what happened to that manna? It corrupted. And if we, one, don't discern the ways of God in the various doctrines, that is, see the principles of God's character in each doctrine, and believe me, brethren, regardless of what that doctrine's teaching, analyze it and you will see that it, in addition, reflects a quality of God's character. If we don't discern the ways of God and the various doctrines, and then if we don't apply the ways of God in our lives, then those doctrines will corrupt. That knowledge of those doctrines will turn to pride in our hearts. Now we will deal with keeping our hearts with all diligence during our Lord's second presence. It's not enough to discern intellectually the presence of Christ. The morning star, the present Lord, according to Revelation 22:16, must rise in our hearts. That is, we must enter into a heart experience with our present Lord. Our relationship with the returned Lord must be warm, personal, intimate, beautiful, a beautiful, intimate experience. If we are to maintain our vision of present truth, we must do more than intellectually discern His presence. We must at heart experience His presence. And this picture of how we enter into the heart experience with our present Lord is given in Revelation 3:20. Don't take time to read it. I'm just referring briefly to the phrase. But in the 11th verse of Revelation 3, the sixth stage of the church, the Lord says, "Behold, I come quickly." But to the seventh stage of the church, in verse 20, it says, "The Lord is present, and He's knocking at the door of our heart." And have you ever noticed that there's a beautiful picture that has the Lord standing at a door, and He's knocking on the door. And in that picture, have you ever noticed, and I'm sure you all seen that picture because it's a classic. In that picture, have you ever noticed there's no doorknob on that door? There's no handle on that door that you can unlock that door or open the door from the outside. And what's the point? It is only as we open the door of our heart to our present Lord that He will enter in and sup with us and we with Him. Only you and I can open our hearts and let Him in. And our hearts represents our motives, our will, our innermost affections and desires. We must open the door of our hearts to our present Lord and live the doctrines of present truth that He gives us to sup. That is, we must sup, eat, consume the doctrines of present truth that he gives us to sup. We must commit our time, our energy, our money, our all to what the present Lord wants us to do, to what he reveals us to do, to what he loves us to do, to what he loves out of us to do. We must invite the present Lord to come into our hearts and completely take over. But it doesn't stop there. We also are to sup with him. Well, he gives us spiritual food to sup. What can we give him? What can we give our present Lord to sup? Remember Jesus' words in John 4:34, "My meat is to do the will of my Father." What can we give him, our present Lord? Our meat also is doing our present Lord's will. Therefore, obeying the present Lord's will is supping with him, giving him the joy of seeing us obeying his will as he sees us living the holy principles of his word. That gives much joy to our present Lord. Our next point that we will consider on keeping our hearts with all diligence is on criticism. Accepting valid criticism is another way to keep our hearts with all diligence. I think one of the most difficult things for most of us is to accept criticism. At best, we tolerate it. We read in Psalms 141, verse 5, King David offers a remarkable prayer. Quote, "A righteous man strikes me. That is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. That is oil on my head." Can you imagine that? David was open to criticism. He invited rebuke because he knew that it would make him a better person. To David, criticism was kindness, even though it hurt. And you, I'm sure, all agree, it's not pleasant to hear somebody criticize us. However, we must learn to appreciate constructive criticism and welcome it and recognize it as truly a gift. And when we can welcome the harshest criticism, we will be better as new creatures for it. Now, our next point on keeping our hearts with all diligence, and we did mention it briefly in the panel discussion last night, is found in 2 Corinthians 7, 2 and 3. Quote, "Make room for us in your hearts. We have not treated anybody unjustly, harmed anyone, or cheated anyone." And this is the International Standard Version. "Or cheated anyone. I am not saying this to condemn you. I told you before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together." Verse 2 shows that Paul was at odds with some of the brethren at Corinth. And he was probably at odds more with the brethren at Corinth than any other church or ecclesia at that time. Remember, some at Corinth called him a false apostle. Others disagreed with him doctrinally. There were also other differences. But what was Paul's criticism, or rather, what was Paul's reaction to all of this criticism? Actually, wrong criticism by some of his brethren. Make room in your hearts. We have harmed nobody. And then Paul makes that astonishing statement. You are in my heart to die together and to live together. And as you know, dying and living denotes the total Christian experience. Dying is laying down our life in the Lord's service and on behalf of the brethren. Living is growing as new creatures as we study the truth. And Paul is saying to the brethren at Corinth that were so critical of him, I want to share every experience you have, whether it's dying sacrificially or living, growing as new creatures. I want to share these experiences together with you because I love you so much. You know, several times a day, Sister Virginia and I take turns and we verbally pray together. And in this prayer, we traverse the whole United States and Europe and the world, mentioning individuals and groups of brethren by name, praying for their needs and praying for their truth activities. What a fantastic joy through prayer to jointly, together with our brethren throughout the world, keeping our hearts with all diligence. As I told you yesterday, Sister Virginia says, look at this program before you go up and see what time it's supposed to be. Okay, 3 o'clock. All right. Now I want to deal with the church beyond the veil in contrast to the church beside the veil. On the basis of 1 Corinthians 15:41-42, there will be different degrees of glory beyond the veil. Different degrees of glory within the glorified church. We read in 1 Corinthians 15:41-42, as one star differs from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead, and it's referring to the resurrection of the church there. So there's going to be different degrees of glory within the glorified church. Some will have a higher position than others, as star differs from star in glory. Some brethren who are very prominent in the church this side the veil might, in the Lord's judgment, be less significant and prominent in the church beyond the veil. Why? Look at the ladder. Take up your other handout, the ladder handout. Some of us are born by inheritance, very warm, considerate, friendly, outgoing. For example, we are only fallen 55% from perfection. Others of us are born by inheritance, are critical, are argumentative, are a trial to our brethren because they are so critical. And it's possibly, that, and it's definite, that they have, by nature, when they were born, had greater points of imperfection when they were born. Now, the extent both develop in Christ, a Christ-like character will determine their place in the body of Christ. Now let's look at the chart. Brother A is on the right side and Brother B is on the other side. say, Brother Prominent / Pleasant improves his character 10% by going up 10 wrong rungs of the ladder towards perfection. But say, Brother Insignificant / Harsh improves his character 15%. Brother Prominent and Pleasant just increases his character 10%. Brother Insignificant Harsh actually develops 5% more character than Brother Prominent / Pleasant. This is why Brother Insignificant will have a greater position, a star different from star in glory, than Brother Prominent. So, there are brethren, very insignificant brethren, because they're not as outgoing, because they're not as gracious, they're left on the sidelines, they're in the corners. We don't fellowship with them as much. But perhaps beyond the veil, their star will shine brighter than ours because their hearts have made a greater development in the narrow way. Okay, we're going to go back to the second century. You know, it wasn't until the second century that Christianity actually became outlawed. And Christians were very severely persecuted. And in the salt mines of West Africa, many Christians were forced to labor in those mines to their dying day, never to see the light of day again. And as you walk down the tunnels of these salt mines, you would see inscriptions on the wall. This is the way they wrote their thoughts and expressed their thoughts. And one inscription said, Vita, 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 life, life, life. And then under those words were expressions of thanking the Lord that Jesus died for their sins, thanking the Lord that they had the privilege of having a relationship with Him, thanking the Lord that the reward for faithfulness would be being with the Lord throughout eternity. And other expressions of devotion were written. Yeah, I just wanted to... I wanted to close with another point, but I can't find it, so... We will just say that it's been a joy to be at this convention with you. Phoenix has a very precious part in our heart. And just brethren have a very precious part in their heart. Every time we see your face, we thank the Lord. We love you all.